Well, good morning once again. Exodus chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning if you want to open up your Bibles there. Don't worry, I didn't misplace my Bible. I know where that is. So, Exodus chapter 8. Of course, we've entered into the seven plagues that God has brought against the Egyptians, bringing these plagues to exalt himself, to reveal himself to all of the people, not only the children of Israel, but to the Egyptians alike. We know by the time all is said and done that some of the Egyptians are going to go with the children of Israel out of Egypt. Do we need to raise the lights a little bit in here? Is that something that needs to happen? There we go. Oh, there you are. Oh, yes. See, I can lose an hour of sleep, but eventually I'll catch on. But he's bringing these plagues against the Egyptians to exalt himself, to reveal himself to all of the people there. But of course, he's also bringing these plagues to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage, out of slavery, into the land that he promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And last week, of course, we looked at the first plague and turning the Nile into blood. There's some who tried to explain things away and take away the miraculous element and say, oh, well, it didn't really turn to blood. It just kind of appeared that way. Maybe it was a red tide, and tried to have some kind of natural explanation to things. And yet the Bible is really quite clear. You had water in stone pots that were turning into blood. And so this was supernatural. This was a plague that God was bringing upon the Egyptians. But we're told that Pharaoh wasn't moved by it, that he's going to dig his heels in. He hardens his heart to what God is doing, and so God is going to have to continue to bring these plagues. As we get into chapter 8, we're going to be looking at three plagues. What can I say? It's a three-plague Sunday. So that's what we're diving into, and he brings frogs, lice, and flies. Oh, my. It kind of makes you wonder, where's the lions and tigers and bears, God? Can't we just wrap this thing up? I don't know how frightening frogs are going to be to people. You know, why are you taking so long to get things going? One of the things that we have to keep in mind is God doesn't take any pleasure in bringing these plagues. We know that he isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His heart at the end of each plague is that they would repent, that they would turn to him, that these things could come to an end, and certainly that opportunity is given. And so he's gracious and he's merciful. He doesn't start with death. Frogs are in the beginning, and he's letting people know that this is where we're headed. We're going in a bad direction. There's time to repent. There's time to get right with me. But the other thing that we keep in mind is this is really a systematic dismantling of the idols of Egypt. Each plague is, there's a god of Egypt that's being judged, and he is exalting himself and his power and his authority over the gods of Egypt, and so that's what we're going to see as we get into this study. But one of the things that is clear is God has a way of bringing down idols. He did that to the Egyptians. He's done that throughout history. He is still doing that today. Some idol that the world would bow down and worship and exalt above God, he has a way of bringing that down. I was thinking about it in our culture today, how they can be very Pharaoh-like and be hard-hearted and be proud and arrogant. They could be right in the middle of a crisis where their idol is being challenged and yet still so proud, like they have it all together. They look at Christians and they mock us. They look at the Bible and they say, how could you live your lives that way? How could you really come to a place where you would think no sex before marriage and then you're only going to be with that one person? How barbaric, how ridiculous, as if they have that subject figured out, as if they're doing so extremely well. Did you know that in the United States, thousands of teenagers every day will contract an STD? Thousands. Did you know in the United States that we are slowly increasing the amount of junior high schools that will accommodate pregnant moms or moms with young kids? Junior high, that's going on. And of course, those are just teenagers, let alone adults, let alone unwanted pregnancies and the psychological effects that that can have, and abortion and absentee fathers and absentee mothers and what that does to a generation that grows up without a mom or a dad. There is a crisis on our hands, and yet the culture is still so proud, still so arrogant. God couldn't possibly have the answer. They're hard-hearted, just like Pharaoh. It's not about reason. It's not about rational thought. It's being hard-hearted to the Lord, stubborn, refusing to submit, refusing to surrender, and yet God has a way of bringing these idols down. One of the things that we'll see as we get into this chapter is for the first time, God is going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the children of Israel as it relates to these plagues. The first three plagues that happened, it would seem it affected everybody, the Egyptians and the children of Israel alike. But from the fourth plague on, God makes a distinction, and the land of Goshen is spared. That's where the children of Israel lived, was in Goshen. And so it shows God's hand, it shows his power. Certainly it shows his compassion towards his people, that he knows how to save them, he knows how to protect them. But he's also just making it so blatantly clear who's in charge, that he is the one bringing these plagues. Again, he wants there to be no mistaking it, that the gods of Egypt are being cast down and that he is being exalted. Something else that we're going to see that comes up in this chapter is Pharaoh really introduces this whole idea of compromise, because eventually these plagues start to get to him, and he starts to say things like, okay, well, you can worship the Lord, but do it here in the land. You don't have to leave Egypt. Worship the Lord, but just do it here in the land. Compromise. Of course, that's always the strategy of the enemy. Step number one is to keep you so far away from God you never even think about him. So wrapped up in your own sin and some worldly lifestyle that you're not even thinking about God, you're not thinking about church, you don't want anything to do with Jesus, you like being in charge of your life. That's step number one. And if he fails in that step, unfortunately, he doesn't give up. He doesn't throw in the towel. He just changes his strategy. He goes on to step number two, which is compromise. Oh, did I mean to say that you could never worship the Lord? No, that's not what I meant. By all means, you can go to church, but you don't have to leave the world. You don't have to leave sin. Church is on Sunday, right? There's a whole week in between those meetings, and so you can live however you want. Friday night, well, that's definitely for us. That's for sin. That's for the flesh. And then Sunday morning, by all means, have your religious experience. That's the strategy of the enemy. And of course, it's a lie. It's a deception. It's leading to destruction. And it's really limiting the work that God wants to do in all of our lives. His arm isn't short that he cannot save. And it's only in our flesh that that slightly appeals to us, because the truth of the matter is if we're thinking about it rationally, realistically, that sin is leading to death. I know what the world has to offer. No, I don't want to compromise. I don't want to go halfway. I don't want to march out kind of towards the wilderness. Lord, save me, deliver me from my bondage. Would you step into my life, change me, transform me? I want to experience that abundant life. I want to be part of the work that you're doing in this world. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'll start here in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 8. I'll read down to verse 7, and we'll get into our study. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Thanks a lot. So Pharaoh sort of digging his heels in. It says that he wasn't moved by the first plague and hardening his heart, not going to listen, not going to respond. And so now here comes this second plague. We're never really told what his response is because Moses gives the warning, and the next thing we know in verse 5, okay, here comes the plague. So we're sort of left to assume that Pharaoh shook his head or said no, doesn't go along with it, because now here judgment is going to come. Now here come the frogs, which, again, you have to have the backstory there because otherwise I'm not getting it. I've never heard that in a scary movie before. Release the frogs, right? Oh no, here come the frogs. That doesn't sound very scary to me. Here's a backstory. Kahum was one of the gods of creation in Egypt. He was married to someone named Hekt. That's H-E-Q-E-D, Hekt. And she was depicted as having a woman's body with a frog's head. This alone should tell you the whole thing was made up. There is no man who has the power of creation on his side that is married to a woman who has a frog head. I'm sorry, that's just, I can't go there. It's not a real thing. Her name was Hekt. I think it's where the phrase, what the Hekt, came from, because on their wedding day, he pulled up that veil and said, what the heck, like, yikes, this is crazy. You know, this is just too much for me. Okay, I don't know if that part was true, but they did worship this goddess for fertility and conception, and the frog was sacred in Egypt. It was illegal to kill a frog on purpose. You could be executed for it. So you have to appreciate the humor there. Oh, you worship frogs? Oh, you can't kill them? Well, here you go. And he just pours out buckets and buckets of frogs on all of the people, and they're slipping and sliding all over them. They can't kill them, so the best they can do is try and usher them out of their house. But of course, we read that language. It was clear they were everywhere. Open up a cupboard, frogs. Go in the backyard, frogs. You can't escape them. And God just overloads them with frogs in the land that they worshipped and that were sacred. Once again, the magicians in Egypt, they could only duplicate this plague, which on some levels is disturbing to consider that dark power that they were able to duplicate it. But of course, I'm sure from Pharaoh's perspective, he's like, not what I was looking for, guys. I kind of hope that you could reverse the plague. All you've done is added to the problems, which of course seems so fitting for the work that Satan does in this world. He's not fixing anything. He's just making it worse. Verse 8 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So we're starting to get a response here from Pharaoh. Shows how much I know. I'm thinking to myself, what are the killer frogs going to do? Hey, it clearly got his attention, and now he's ready to do something about it. He says, entreat the Lord, intercede, pray to God on our behalf. It is interesting how a little bit of trial, a little bit of hardship, a difficult circumstance, doesn't it make praying men and women out of all of us? Suddenly we're crying out to the Lord. Suddenly we're making these promises. Oh, if you get me out of this one, God, I swear, I'll never sin again. I'll follow you. I'll serve you all the days of my life. Just get me out of this situation. That's exactly where Pharaoh is at. Verse 9 is rather interesting because Moses basically says, pick the time. I'll pray. I'll ask God to get rid of the frogs. You tell me when, because I want to make sure you know it wasn't random. It wasn't a coincidence. I want you to know there was no one like the Lord our God. So you tell me when to pray, and that's when I'll do it. It's interesting because I don't really know where that came from. It's possible that God had given him that specific instruction. He told him to say that. That's a possibility. But I suppose it's also possible that the faith of Moses is just increasing. He's watching God work. He's watching God do miracles. He's seeing how faithful the Lord is. And I think that might just be stirring his faith to the point where he would say, okay, you want me to pray? Tell me when, because I want you to know there's no one like the Lord. His faith is increasing. And certainly that should be the case when we see God work, when we see God do miracles in our lives, when we see his faithfulness, it should increase our faith. It should make it that much easier the next time around, the next time we're in some trial or some difficulty. It should be easier to say, you know what? I remember how God has been faithful in my life. I remember his outstretched arm and how he saved me and how he healed me or how he helped me. And so I'm sure he's going to do it again. It should work that way, but that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes we struggle with short-term memory loss. Sometimes it's so easy to forget. And I suppose there's times when short-term memory loss isn't that big of a deal. I struggle with it every second service because I'm trying to remember, did I already say that? I've said this 3 times now. Did I already quote that verse? I think maybe I already did. Sometimes I struggle with that. And it can be funny. You know, I was thinking about it would be really hard if you struggle with short-term memory loss to make a doctor's appointment for that because it would keep on forgetting. Like, I was going to make an appointment for something. What was it? You know, that'd be difficult. You need somebody else to make that appointment for you. And so sometimes it's just little things, and it's kind of funny, like when you're wearing a wireless microphone and you go into the bathroom and you forgot to turn it off, which has happened to me. I didn't find it funny at the time. Now I can laugh about it. So sometimes short-term memory loss is funny. When you're holding the nuclear codes, I don't know how funny short-term memory loss is. That's a whole nother story. And hey, you know, it's just a joke. I got to make sure you're still listening and everything. Somebody's out there like, he knows a nuclear code. I'm sure he does. Just calm down. But the point is we all suffer with it to one degree or another. Spiritually, short-term memory loss, oh, we all struggle. How easy it is to forget the bondage that we were in, how easy it is to forget how he saved us and delivered us, the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross, what he's accomplished for us, all that he's done, his faithfulness. When you look at the feast days, when you look at communion, it's really all designed around reminding us of the good things the Lord has done, not forgetting those things, holding on to them, that our faith would be stirred, that our faith would increase because we recognize his faithfulness in our lives. Moses, I think his faith is increasing here. You wonder if it almost caught Pharaoh off guard a little bit because Moses says, okay, you pick the time. Tell me when and I'll pray. And he says, tomorrow. Doesn't seem like the best answer. Seems like right now would have been a better answer from Pharaoh. But I think maybe he's caught a little off guard here. And so Moses is going to do it. Verse 12 says that Moses cried out to the Lord and God heard him and God responded to his prayer. I find this all fascinating because it's incredible, really, the way that God works. Here is something that God has already revealed. It's his plan. This is his work. Moses is just an instrument in his hand. He's already revealed what his will is to Moses. And yet, there's this process at play here. Moses has to cry out to God before relief is going to come to this plague. Moses is praying that God would do what he already told him he was going to do. I find that interesting because a lot of times when we pray, I think we sometimes have the opposite perspective. Sometimes we have our plan, our agenda, our desires, and then we pray and we think, okay, now I'm pulling God into my plan. Would you get on board, Lord, with what I'm doing and now bless it? Of course, that can be an exercise in frustration. Biblical prayer, we're not twisting God's arm into doing something that he doesn't want to do. He's revealed his will to us, and now we're praying, God, this is who you are. This is what you've declared. Now we're asking for you to do the very thing that you've declared that you will do. It's interesting because James chapter 4 tells us that we have not because we ask not. Or we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lust. Sometimes we're just way off base, and that's the problem. But other times, according to the Bible, there are some times where we have not simply because we ask not. And I just wonder, how many times in our personal lives, or in our families, or at work, or in some circumstance, is God just waiting for us to pray? When would this plague have come to an end if Moses didn't cry out? Sometimes I wonder, is God just waiting for us to cry out to him? There's some promise in Scripture, and we see how it applies to our lives. Do we lay hold of it and say, God, I'm praying that you would do what you've already revealed to me in your word? We cry out to him, and he hears our prayer. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died, which, I don't know, I find interesting too, like they could have just hopped off, but no, the frogs died, and like God's bringing some judgment there. It says the land stank. Every time I read that, I think stink, stank, stunk, you know, and the Grinch comes to my head, but this judgment that comes, but you notice verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. When he saw that there was relief. And of course, this seems to be so ingrained in fallen human nature. You know, we cry out when we're in trouble. We make all kinds of great promises of what we're going to do. And then we experience a little bit of relief and we forget the whole lesson. We forget all about the Lord and the promises that we made and how clear things seemed at one point in time. And we go right back to our old way of living. You've probably seen this in someone's life. They get sick, they get hurt, they go to the hospital, they're going through some trial, they're going through some difficulty. Suddenly they have a spiritual awakening. Maybe they've mocked you for your faith, but now they're going through a hard time and they say, hey, you're religious, would you pray for me? I'm in a bad situation. And then as soon as they experience a little bit of relief, they go right back to their old way of living. They go right back to where they were before the whole thing started. And of course, maybe in their minds, they're thinking to themselves, okay, yeah, I don't need God's help anymore. You know, what happened there? Did they pull one over on God? Did they trick him? Hey, you made those great promises to me. You know, I would have never done that had I known. No, they're not pulling one over on the Lord. They're not tricking him. They're not getting away with anything. What are they doing? They're doing the same thing that Pharaoh is doing. They're delaying the inevitable. They're making it worse than it has to be. It's the grace and it's the mercy of God. Isn't that incredible that sometimes we do wait until we're desperate? We do wait until there's a panic, until there's a trial, and we pray and we cry out to God. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't say, oh, you're just praying because you're desperate. You're just praying because you're in a trial. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to send relief. That's not the Lord. He's gracious. He's merciful. And even though sometimes we're only praying because we're going through a trial, he still answers the prayer. But if our heart's not in it, and we turn back, and we go back to our old way of living, we're making it worse than it has to be. That's what Pharaoh is going to experience here as he's delaying the inevitable. Verse 16 says, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Now, one of the things that you notice about this plague is that it comes without warning. Typically, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he lets him know what's about to happen. Hey, you better let the people go, or here's what God is going to do. This plague just comes. And it reminds us of the fact that God doesn't have to give a warning. It's not something that he must do. It's something that in his grace, in his mercy, that he will offer to us at times. He'll plead with us and let us know, hey, you're headed in a bad direction. Hey, you better quit. You better turn. You better repent, because here's where this is headed. In his grace and in his mercy, he'll do that. He doesn't have to. He can just bring judgment. He can just bring correction. I think a lot of times people assume, oh, God's gracious, God's merciful, God's long-suffering. Yeah, there's plenty of time to turn to him. There's plenty of time. I'll do it later. It reminds me very much of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you think lightly of it? Do you just assume it's always going to be there? Pharaoh fell into that trap. Many people do. They just have this attitude of maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month. I'm not really ready right now. And so, you know, God's good and he's gracious. And maybe I'm making a bigger deal about sin than God is. And so I guess it's not that big of a deal. And I'll always have tomorrow. I'll always have another chance. The Bible makes no such promise. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. That tomorrow or next week or next month isn't promised. There's only right now. And if God is speaking to you about some idol in your life, if God is speaking to you about getting right with him, you can't assume there's always going to be a warning. You can't assume you have infinite possibilities. You have to take his grace and his mercy that he's offering right now in the moment and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to turn to you with all of my heart. And so this plague comes without any warning. It says lice comes from the dust of the earth. Now, Geb was the Egyptian god of the soil. So they strike the soil with the rod. Dust goes up in the air. All of the dust in the land of Egypt turns to lice. Now, the root verb there, it means to dig in. And so some have wondered, are we talking about lice? Are we talking about ticks? Are we talking about mosquitoes? I suppose pick your poison there. It does seem quite likely that what we're talking about is lice, which is particularly gross and disgusting. Of course, you have this Egyptian god that's being judged as a result of it. You also have now the Egyptians becoming unclean, specifically the priest of Egypt, unclean. Their sacrifice is unclean. So it's bringing their whole sacrificial system to a halt as a result of this plague as well. Of course, now they're all crawling with lice, crawling with bugs. You can't even talk about lice without feeling a little bit itchy. Just look around the room. People have already begun scratching their heads. You hear the word and you're on edge, right? Every parent knows the dread of getting that phone call, that email. Your child has been exposed to lice, and you just think, oh no, let's burn everything. what do we got to get rid of? Just burn their clothes, burn their room, shave their head. Sir, it's your daughter. I don't care. We got to handle this problem. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with it. It's an ongoing issue. It's quite the ordeal. And of course, what? Because they were around one kid who had it. And now, you know, their little sphere of influence is in jeopardy. But can you imagine all of the dust of Egypt turns to lice? It's on man. It's on beast. It's not going to be in Goshen, but it's on everybody else. And it's creeping and crawling all over them. Their god is being judged. They're in a lot of discomfort. They're unclean. And still, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He doesn't listen to his own magicians who come and they say, this is the finger of God. They couldn't reproduce this plague. Now they've reached their limit. And of course, it shows the fact that while there is power in darkness, that power has a limit to it. Satan's always trying to present himself as an equal to God. And it's just not the case. He's on a short leash. He can only go so far. He can only do so much. And now here, the magicians of Egypt, they reach their limit. They can no longer reproduce these plagues. And they come to Pharaoh and they say, hey, this is the finger of God. Now, they don't say it's the finger of Yahweh. They say it's the finger of Elohim. Elohim is a word that's used in the Bible, speaking of God. But it could be that the Egyptians are using it in more of a generic way. Elohim does imply plurality. And so the Egyptians could be saying, oh, this is the finger of the gods. In essence, they're saying, hey, this is beyond us. We can't duplicate this plague. Maybe you need to listen to this Moses. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he starts arguing now with his own people again. It's not an issue of logic. It's not an issue of reasoning. It's an issue of the heart, and he's stubborn, and he doesn't want to submit, and he doesn't want to surrender. Verse 20 says, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now, of course, I made a joke about short-term memory loss and remember what I've said in particular services, and I just said in the last one that Goshen was spared from the lice, and I was wrong. They were spared from the flies. So what can I say? I'm only fulfilling my own words. What can I say? Short-term memory loss. It was the flies that now Goshen is going to be spared. Swarms of flies. In your Bibles, of flies may be in italics. That's because it wasn't in the original Hebrew. It just said swarms. And so that's led some to wonder, okay, are we talking about flies or not? It's interesting because Psalm 78, Psalm 105, they both mention the plagues that come against Egypt, and they say swarms of flies. And so there may have been diverse forms of flies that come, but it does seem to be flies is what we're talking about. This is most likely the ichneumon, a fly that was worshipped under the god Utaket. A particularly nasty fly that would bite, so already there's a real problem there. Often they would bite up near your eyes, they would lay eggs, and of course these flies are sacred. So the fly lays eggs on you, and oh, the gods have blessed me. And now God sends swarms of these flies, and because they're sacred, there's not a fly swatter in all of Egypt, a real problem. The only satisfying thing about a fly driving you crazy is swatting it. That's just the one satisfying element of that whole process. My sister lives on a dairy farm. She knows a thing or two about flies. It's an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing war. And you have to be so diligent with shutting doors and screens and windows and all that sort of thing to try to keep the flies out. But of course, they're still just everywhere. On one of my last trips out there, though, I was introduced to a really fantastic product, the Bug Assault Gun. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it or not, but it's a little yellow rifle that shoots table salt, not unlike a shotgun, and it'll kill flies right out of the air. It's a fantastic product. I normally don't plug products from the pulpit, but you can find it online. I was in Big Five Sporting Goods the other day, and they had it in there. So it's available to you, and it's so much fun. My nephews and niece, they go around, they're killing flies, and I got one for my house, went on a whole fly-killing spree. It was fantastic. But you think about that now. There's no fly swatters, and a dairy farm, that's nothing compared to this plague that comes on the Egyptians. And again, it's one by one. Their idols are being taken down. One by one, these things that they worship and are sacred to them are now coming to haunt them and bring all of this pain and all of this discomfort, driving people crazy. And it seems that it really gets Pharaoh's attention because he's going to respond to this plague a little bit differently than he's responded in the past. You look at verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go. Sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So the flies get to him. One fly can sometimes drive you nuts. The flies get to him. And so he's like, okay, go ahead and worship. Fine. If that's what it's going to take, get rid of these nasty flies. Get rid of these plagues. Go and worship the Lord, but do it in the land. You don't have to leave Egypt. You can just do it right here. And so Pharaoh introduces compromise. You don't have to leave Egypt. You don't have to leave the world. It's this whole idea that you can have Jesus without repentance, that somehow he can be your savior even though he's not your Lord. He's not the one in charge. And of course, is that not a problem? Is that not an issue in our day and age? This compromise, this somewhere in the middle, one foot in, one foot out, having some form of godliness but denying its power. And I think that's the real issue, because I wonder if that kind of Christianity that has been so prevalent in our culture, is it on its way out? Because the days that we're living in are only getting darker. The opposition is only getting more intense. Persecution is only going to continue to rise. Christianity is no longer something that will benefit us so greatly as it has in the past in this culture. And so is that really going to continue on as opposition continues to come down the line? This form of Christianity that has no power, that has no transformation, that has no changed life, that doesn't actually deal with sin. Oh, there's this part of our flesh that likes it. There's this part of our flesh that has itching ears. And come on, can't you just give me a feel-good message? Can't you just motivate me to go about my day, go about my week? Sure, there's a part of our flesh that likes that, but it doesn't deal with sin. It doesn't deal with what we know deep down is our biggest problem, that we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, we're separated from him, we're headed towards judgment. And so while there's this part of our flesh that says, come on, give me the feel-good message, deep down in our soul, we know something's not right. Something's got to give. I know this can't be the real answer that I'm looking for. And yet, that's what you find in compromise Christianity. It's just this mix, one foot in, one foot out. Moses is going to make the point, hey, we can't sacrifice to the Lord here in Egypt. Our sacrifices would be an abomination to the Egyptians. They'd kill us. And that's when Pharaoh says, okay, well, you can leave, but don't go too far. Don't go 3 days' journey, maybe halfway or something. Again, compromise. And there's this part of us that we think, well, isn't something better than nothing? And okay, so they didn't go 3 days' journey like God said, but they did start to leave. Isn't that better than nothing? I don't know that it is. You remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3 to the Laodicean church? That was lukewarm. He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. He says, I wish that you were one or the other. I wish that you were on fire for me or you were cold and had nothing to do with me. At least then you would know where you stand. You're living in this gray area. You're lukewarm. And Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you from my mouth. Top 10 things you never want to hear Jesus say to you. I will vomit you from my mouth. That doesn't sound good. Jesus is saying, no. Sometimes something isn't better than nothing. I wish that you were one or the other. Don't live with one foot in, one foot out. Just enough of Jesus to not be comfortable in the world. Just enough of the world to not be comfortable with Jesus. He says, choose this day whom you shall serve. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Pharaoh offering up this compromise, trying to get them to somehow meet in the middle. Of course, Pharaoh, as we go through this passage and as we continue to go through this study, he really becomes a definition of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, someone who despises the riches of his goodness. Somebody who just acts like, well, there's always going to be another chance. Oh, yeah, I'm doubling back on my word now, but you know, if I have to make another promise, if I have to listen to another warning, I'm sure I'll get that opportunity, despising the riches of his goodness. And as we go through a passage like this, I think we certainly have to ask ourselves, do I despise the riches of his goodness? Am I holding on to some idol? Because it could be anything. Anything that exalts itself above God. Any master passion that I bow down to. Am I holding on to some idol in my life? Making excuses for it. Trying to turn a blind eye to it. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Oh, sure, I know someday I'll get right with the Lord, but maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, we're despising the riches of his goodness. We're headed towards judgment. We're assuming that we're going to have countless opportunities to change, to repent, and that's just not promised to us. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you're hearing this passage and you know there's some things in your life that specifically applies to, get right with the Lord. Why delay the inevitable? Why make things harder than it needs to be? Why hold on to it a second longer than you have to? Turn and give it over to him that you could be forgiven, that you could be restored and renewed. As we go through a passage like this, we look at this whole issue of compromise. And of course, the truth of the matter is there's many instances where compromise can be a good thing. In the business world, in relationships, certain situations, you think, hey, can't we just meet in the middle? Can't we create a scenario where everyone wins? There's some situations where compromise is good. When it comes to sin, when it comes to the flesh, there's no scenario where we both win. There's no place where we can really meet in the middle. If that's our approach, if that's our mentality, we're deceiving ourselves. We're setting ourselves up for trouble. We're making it so much more difficult than it has to be. We're living in this lukewarm gray area where we don't really know where we stand. Where's the peace in that? Where's the power in that? Where's the transformation? Where's the changed lives? Where's the excitement and the joy about being right in the center of what God is doing? His hand isn't short that he cannot save. There's no pit that he can't pull us out of. He can save us. He can deliver us. He can set us free. He can wash us clean in the blood of his son. He can change us and transform us and fill us with his spirit. Why would we want to hold back? Why would we want to say, well, maybe I can stay in Egypt and worship the Lord? No, the Bible tells us, come out of Egypt. Come out of the world. Don't have one foot in and one foot out. Experience the power and the healing touch and the work and the ministry that God wants to work in our lives. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, that you would change us from the inside out. Lord, I just pray for each person here. Lord, I pray that if there's even one who's struggling with sin, struggling with some idol, they know they need to turn to you. I pray today would be the day that they say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me and cleanse me? Help me to follow you. Lord, I want to come out of Egypt. I want to come out of the world. I want to flee from idolatry, and I want to pursue a personal relationship with you. If there's even one, Lord, that needs to pray that prayer, Lord, I pray today would be the day. And for those of us who know you and love you, help us to walk through this world uncompromised. Lord, help us to have our heart fully devoted to you. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. And so, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to respond. Give us the power and the strength that we need to step in to your plans, your promises for our life. We love you, Lord, and praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.